We live in a culture that champions the importance of the individual voice. I've been told that my voice matters. You know, and we're approaching a season here, an election season, in which we're told that each and every vote matters, right? Every voice matters. But what happens when all these voices that are around you are saying different things? How do you know, how do we know that we need to listen to a specific voice, right? When all of these voices around us are creating a roar, a murmur, how do we know? Well, as a practical example of this, I'd like to do a little exercise. So take out your print Bible. You can't use an electronic one this morning. You've got to use a print Bible here. So take out the print Bible that you have, hopefully, and turn to page 500. Page 500. Trust me, this will hopefully make a little sense in just a moment. Page 500. And I am hoping that not everybody has the same exact translation this morning. So turn to page 500. And now, in the upper left-hand corner of page 500, the very first complete verse, you see it? Okay, in the upper left-hand corner of page 500 of the Bible that you are holding, the very first complete verse, in a matter of mere moments, I'm going to have each one of us read this collectively. All right, yeah, you can see the train wreck coming. Okay, good. So now, on the count of three, read out loud, please, the verse in the upper left-hand corner of page 500 of the Bible you are holding, okay? One, two, three. Okay, fantastic. I didn't know if that would work, but sweet, that is fantastic. Whose voice should I listen to? Yours. Thank you. Appreciate that, Andrew. Yes, I should listen to yours. Okay. But do you get that? How do you know which voice you should listen to? You all were telling me something important, but which voice should I listen to? As an older friend of mine states, I'm pretty sure there's a spiritual lesson to be learned in there. All right. So I was unable to clearly hear anything each one of you were stating because you were all stating it at the same time. Many voices, many saying different things. How do you know which voice to listen to? How do you know which voice to trust? This can be disheartening. It can be discouraging. It can be confusing. But there is hope. There is a voice that we can trust. So meet me in Psalm 29. Psalm 29 this morning. We're going to seek to hear that voice. And once you get there, just put your finger in it. And now we're going to stand together, and we are going to read this off the screen so that we can all read this together. So let's stand. We're going to stand, and we're going to read Psalm 29 as a congregation. All right? So we're going to read Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. You may be seated. The phrase, the voice of the Lord, is used 36 times throughout Scripture. All 36 of those occurrences are in the Old Testament. And of those 36 occurrences, 8 are found in the book of Psalms. And very specifically, 6 of these occurrences are found in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord often is tied to obedience or disobedience. As an example, listen to this from Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 23. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and in his statutes and in his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you at this day. Another scenario associated with the voice of the Lord is strength. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25 state this, "Behold, the Lord your God has shown us his glory and greatness. We have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die." So here are two examples showcasing the importance of heeding the voice of the Lord. So here in Psalm 29, the theme is this: Yahweh is supreme. Yahweh is supreme. In Psalm 29 is a great scenario in which we can see the use of the personal name of God. Look at the first verse of Psalm 29, right? It says, "Ascribe to the Lord." And notice the word Lord. In your translations, it should be printed in capital letters, L, R, and D. That's a designation for the personal name of God, Yahweh. So as we work through the psalm, keep in mind that every time you see L-O-R-D in caps, that's the personal name of Yahweh being used. It's Yahweh. The first demonstration of God's supremacy is over things in the heavens. Verses 1 and 2 give us the picture of Yahweh's supremacy over heavenly beings. "Ascribe to Yahweh, O heavenly beings, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength." So very specifically, Yahweh's supremacy over heavenly beings is presented in the fact that he commands praise. He commands praise. "Ascribe to Yahweh, O heavenly beings." Now, some translations might use the terms sons of God or sons of might instead of heavenly beings. But verses 1 and 2 communicate that God is so great that he commands praise. It is right for praise to be given to him, even by heavenly beings. God's greatness is so manifest that he deserves glory. Right? Look at verse 2. "Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name." This is a testament to the otherness of God. This is a testament to the otherness of God. His name is so magnificent that glory should be given to his name. It's not just that it could be given, it should be given to his name. But keep in mind here that God doesn't need anything. God is totally sufficient on his own, right? He is the first cause himself uncaused. So keep your fingers here in Psalm 29. Meet me in the Old Testament here, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, we're going to see the greatness of God demonstrated. God doesn't need anything. Romans chapter 11, we'll pick this up starting with verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." That's a testimony of the greatness and the glory of God. Another example of God's greatness is seen in Psalm 96. So let's move backwards toward the Psalms. Psalm 96, we see another presentation of the greatness and the glory of God. So if you'll meet me there, we'll read a couple verses here in just a moment. Psalm 96 opens with these words, "Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised." And understand this, this is an issue of recognition. Right? Remember, God doesn't need anything. So God doesn't cease to be any less glorious, any less strong, any less mighty, any less beautiful, any less holy, or any less worthy if we don't call attention to these attributes. And yet we are told to call attention to God's worthiness. We are called to acknowledge his worthiness. You know, we don't make God more worthy, but we do recognize his worthiness. Let's turn back to Psalm 29. We'll be at verse 2. Psalm 29. If you're looking at verse 2, you know, we see that the worship of Yahweh should be conducted in the splendor of holiness. It says, "Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness." This is splendor of holiness or holy attire. As we think about this, let's consider two descriptions of God in other portions of Scripture. Turn a little bit to the right to the book of Isaiah. We're told to worship God in the splendor of holiness. Question might come to mind, why? Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah wrote these words, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So this testifies to the holiness of our great God here in Isaiah chapter 6. Let's turn to the New Testament to see another example of this, and turn to the last book in the New Testament, Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation. We'll see a presentation of this in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 states, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So let's read that together. Let's read the holy, holy, holy portion, okay? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So this is testimony regarding God's holiness. And it should serve as a reminder to us that God takes holiness very seriously. It's a serious issue with the creator of the universe. And God's word addresses this concept in other places. We're just going to take a quick peek at several other presentations in other settings. Turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 11. Now, we've seen the holiness of God, and now we're addressing as well the call to holiness on our lives. 11, verse 44. Leviticus 11, 44 states, "I am Yahweh your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy." All right. Well, so God said it once. Okay. Let's turn to the New Testament. Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll see another presentation of this. Ephesians 1, we'll start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What? That we should be holy and blameless before him. All right, Ephesians 1. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll see another presentation regarding holiness. Colossians 1, and we can pick this up in verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, right? This is each and every one of us, okay? We were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Okay? Flip over one page, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. This is all testimony that God takes holiness very seriously. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, then, right? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are holy and dearly loved. One more. 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So we've seen God is holy, and holiness matters to God. He calls us to be holy. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 29. We'll continue working through the psalm. Okay, just as a reminder, verses 1 and 2 show us that God's supremacy over heavenly beings commands praise. God's supremacy over heavenly beings commands praise. The second demonstration of God's supremacy is over his creation on earth. And now we can see that God's supremacy consummates in praise. Look at verse 3. The voice of Yahweh is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, Yahweh, over many waters. So verse 3 testifies to the fact that God reigns supreme over the water or over the sea. Now, if you've been to the land of Israel or studied the geography, you would know that the sea is on the western side of the landmass of Israel. And here in verse 3, the psalmist is explicit in testifying to God's supremacy over the sea and the water as part of his creation. So verse 3 gives us a picture of God's supremacy over his creation as one looks to the west when standing in the land of Israel. And verses 4 through 7 testify regarding God's supremacy over the high country. So let's look at verse 4. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. The voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Yahweh breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of Yahweh flashes forth flames of fire. Verses 4 through 7 testify of God's supremacy over the high country. In the land of Israel, the high country is to the north. Right, it's to the north. And during this time period here, Lebanon was a nation north of Israel. In addition, the mountains of Lebanon were also well known. What came out of the mountains? Well, the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon came out of those mountains. They were cut and then transported to other countries. And some of these trees were used in ship construction. Others were used to build different buildings. And specifically in Ezra chapter 3, we see that cedar trees were used in the rebuilding process of the temple in Jerusalem. So notice the scenario laid out in verse 6. After calling attention to the greatness of the cedars of Lebanon, verse 6 says that God makes Lebanon skip like a calf. Right? God makes the great nation to the north into something inconsequential. God is supreme. Yahweh is supreme. Also in verse 6, the name Sirion, right? Notice that, right? He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Well, the name Sirion carries practical meaning here. Sirion is the Sidonian name for Mount Hermon, which resides in the northern portion of Israel. This is Mount Hermon. So some of you who have been to Israel would have even seen Mount Hermon. You testify to that. So Yahweh's supremacy is demonstrated again. So let's look back to the text. Verses 8 and 9 further testify regarding God's supremacy. The voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness. Right? Even when we were doing that announcement earlier this morning, we were running that video announcement, and just even where I was standing here on the platform, and there was the little bit, I'm not sure what exactly it was doing, but I could sense just a little bit of rumbling up here, and that rumble is nothing compared to the Lord shaking the wilderness. Right? The completion of verse 8 says, Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Yahweh makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare, and in his temple all cry glory. So looking to the south, God reigns supreme over the desert country. God reigns supreme over the desert country. And the text states that God shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Well, what's Kadesh? I didn't know, so it seemed a logical question to ask. As a reminder, Kadesh was the main location for the Israelites during their time of wandering in the wilderness under Moses. You can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And this is Kadesh is also the place from which the spies were sent into Canaan. It's Numbers chapter 13. So Kadesh would have been a place that would have been well known to the children of Israel. They would have known about Kadesh. And so as this is written by David, right? It's a Psalm of David, and he is testifying regarding the greatness, the supremacy of God. He is also testifying regarding the faithfulness of God. Right? The Lord Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So God's faithfulness is demonstrated for those who know their history, those who remember well. Right? And that was just the reminder time after time for the Israelites. Remember. Remember the Lord your God. You know, on a personal note, that's really the only reason why I journal. And I don't know if you have ever tried journaling, and I'm not talking like big entries on, you know, like lots of words and things like that. I'm just talking little things. I'll just jot down a couple phrases on a day. Things for which I'm praying. Things for which I'm asking God. And it is neat to then, a couple months later, look back and see what God has done. See God's faithfulness demonstrated through those things that I was asking. I was asking God to work, to do something that only he could do. And yet, I don't trust my memory. And unless you've just got a memory that's far, far better than mine, I'd encourage you, don't trust your memory. Write down things regarding the faithfulness of God so that you can look back and see God is faithful. God is good. We need those reminders. We need to remember well. Let's look at the final two verses here in Psalm 29. Yahweh sits enthroned over the flood. Yahweh sits enthroned as king forever. May Yahweh give strength to his people. May Yahweh bless his people with peace. So here at the end of Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11 detail God's supremacy over humanity. We have seen that God's supremacy commands praise. We've seen God's supremacy commands praise. We've seen God's supremacy consummates in praise. And now we see that God's supremacy calls for praise. First, notice God's position. Notice God's position. He is sitting enthroned over the flood. Right? He is sitting enthroned over the flood, over the great flood. It's further testimony of God's faithfulness. God has been faithful throughout all the ages, and he sits enthroned. You know, he's not pacing back and forth wondering, whatever shall I do? No, he sits enthroned. And you know, it could seem to us that sitting is a presentation of just being, right? That there's no agitation in this. God is sitting enthroned over the great flood. He's not surprised by anything. God is supreme. In addition, the latter portion of the verse, Yahweh sits enthroned as king forever, testifies that God remains enthroned over all history. There's no portion of history that is outside of his control. And in fact, there wasn't history until he created it. Right? Until we have the creation of morning, day, and night. First day, all of a sudden now we have history. So God is the one who rules over all history. Second, notice, so first we see God's position. Now let's see God's provision. Verse 11 speaks about the strength that God gives to his people. And may Yahweh give strength to his people. As well, we see that God is the one who blesses his people with peace. All right, you know, we live in a world that, boy, there are many people who want, they say they want world peace, you know, but when we say that, generally we're saying we want peace on our terms, and that generally means I want everyone else to agree that I'm right. So if y'all could just agree that I'm right, then we can be at peace. Okay, that sounds fine to me. But that's just my perspective of peace. Well, each one of us has our own little perspective of peace. And so, guess what? Conflict resides in that. Not so with God. God is the one who truly grants peace. He blesses his people with peace. It's God's deal. It's a genuine, lasting peace. And God is the source of that. So that's it, right? We've completed a walk through Psalm 29. So what? So what's our takeaway? You know, what do we do in terms of applying this passage of Scripture to our lives? I'd like to give you a couple items of application. And the first, boy, if you've not heard it this morning, hear it now. God is supreme. Right, Yahweh is supreme. If you haven't heard it, boy, please, you know, as my wife would say to me, check your batteries. And okay, don't yet have hearing aids, but check your batteries. And God is supreme. He is sovereign. And very practical, understand this. In a practical sense, God does not need to ask our permission to schedule things in the Google Calendar app on our phones. I know that might sound kind of dumb, but how many of us take well when things are scheduled into our calendar without our permission? Right? Stop and think about this. What does it mean to have a good day? Right? How would you define a good day? Lori will ask me, you know, I'll come home from the office and she'll ask me, so how was your day? And if I'm honest, a good day is when the things I have scheduled take place, right? Nothing has thwarted my personal kingdom. I mean, just being bluntly honest, and I think if all of you would actually pull back the curtain of your heart here, I think you would see the same thing in your heart. We are good with the day until something is given to us that we didn't want. I didn't want to get the phone call with the bad news. I didn't want to have someone walk into my office for an unscheduled hour-long meeting, right? You know, I don't want many things. But God doesn't need my permission. He gets to schedule things into my calendar. And have you ever used the phrase, I don't have time for this? Have you ever done it? Some of you are chuckling at it. I've used it. I've used the phrase, I don't have time for this. I remember back, man, Micah was, I don't know, 4 or 5. We're just teaching about how the whole clock thing works. And I made that statement at the end of a day. I said, just like, there weren't enough hours in the day. I just don't have time. Micah's sitting at the table. And he's just going around putting plates out. And then he looks up and he says, Dad, I'm pretty sure today has the same number of hours as yesterday had. Moves on, setting a couple more plates. And he said, I'll bet tomorrow has the same number of hours that today had. Keep setting Ron. And then he was done. And there was nothing snarky in it. He was just stating things as reality. So, really, you don't have enough time? Yeah, someone has stated, you know, when God made time, he made plenty of it. Okay, so am I willing to embrace what God has inserted into my calendar? Am I willing to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what those insertions are? All right, God gives us things that we would never ask for. This is called, you know, progressive sanctification. He gives me things I would never ask for because he's growing me into something I could never imagine to become like his son. And understand this, rarely is sanctification enjoyable in a moment. Rarely is dying to self enjoyable in a moment. Right? Dying to self would be simple if it didn't require dying and if it didn't require myself. If y'all could die to self for me, that'd be great. Right, but no, that's not the way God designed it. So the first application is God is supreme, and so what's the response? Well, if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, this is your response: to confess your need for him, to acknowledge your sinfulness before him. Right, and it's a foreign thought, I understand that. But we are called to acknowledge our sin before the Lord and ask him to be the Lord of our lives. Second application we need to hear this morning is we need to listen for the voice of the Lord. We need to listen. God has spoken clearly, right? When we open this morning, we open with many voices all reading different things, and it was chaotic. Not so with God's voice. God has spoken clearly. He has spoken clearly here in his word. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening to his word? Right? We can rest in this, that our God has spoken and he has not stuttered. He has spoken clearly through his word. We have the time here. I'm just going to have us sing. And this is a song testifying regarding the greatness of God's word and its work to conform us to become more like his son.
Star shine, grasp your roots. Rains come and winds blow, but your word, O Lord, is faithful and true. Your word, O Lord, conforms binds us to you. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And where on earth can be found a heart that is pure? You alone are faithful, steadfast and true. Like you. Stars fall, grass fades, drought comes, and seasons change, but your word, O Lord, is changeless and to you. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And where on earth can be found a heart that is pure? You alone are faithful, steadfast and true. Conform us, O Lord, speak through like you. Teach us your ways all of our days. Make us like you. Conform us, O Lord. Speak through your word. Make us like you.
So God has spoken. Are you listening for his voice? As we close, let's turn to just two presentations of this. And first is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3. States, his divine power has given us everything, not some things, not most of the things, but everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We've been given everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us, and that is given us through his word. Right? Can we hear his voice? According to Romans chapter 12, God calls us to live a life of surrender and obedience, a life of worship and surrender to him. These verses in 2 Peter testify that such a life is possible. It's not just a dream. He has given us everything we need for a godly life. In Psalm 19, that's where we'll close here. Psalm 19 also testifies regarding listening to God. Let's turn there as we close, and we'll start with verse 7. For the past several weeks, these banners have been hanging here on the platform. These banners are testifying regarding Psalm 19 right here. It says, the law of Yahweh is perfect. The law of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The rules of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. These verses are talking about God's word. They're talking about the voice of the Lord. He has spoken. His voice clearly can be heard through his word. Are you listening? Are you listening, or do you need to unplug your ears? I think there are times we can grow desensitized to the voice of Yahweh. It might be because we're stuffing earplugs in because we don't want to hear. Other times it might just be there are too many other voices around us. But God has spoken, Yahweh has spoken. And what's our response to his voice? What's our response to his word? Verse 13 is the plea. This should be a plea for every one of us. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. This is an attitude of humility demonstrated by the psalmist. So what is your attitude? Where is humility in your life? Where is humility in my life? You know, just in a very practical sense, when God inserts those items into our Google calendar, how do you respond? How do I respond to those things where I don't think I have time for them? How do I respond when God gives me gifts I never asked for? Can you say at the end of the day, and when God has inserted things into your Google calendar, can you say, Lord, thank you for entrusting me with this, whatever the this is? Can you say thank you? These are all, this is practical application for us. In a sense of humility, are you willing to place your life under the lordship of God? Are you willing to surrender yourself under the instruction of the voice of Yahweh? Let's close this morning in prayer. Father, boy, your word is true. Your word is faithful. Your word is sure. Your voice is clear. And yet, Father, if we're honest, we surround ourselves with so much noise that I think we struggle to hear your voice. And you are supreme. Whether or not we choose to acknowledge it, you are supreme. You are still sitting on your throne. You are still sovereign. You are still in control. And you still insert things into our calendars. So, Father, strengthen us to deal well regarding that. Strengthen us to do well regarding listening to your voice. And Father, may we join our voices with that of the psalmist, saying, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. Father, thank you for speaking through your word. May we hear well. We pray this in Christ's precious, holy, and exalted name. Amen.